we thank you. Your love is unfailing. Your love is faithful. Your love is everlasting. And Lord, we want to lift your name on high. Lord, you alone are the one that we look to. You're the one that we can depend on. And I pray, dear God, that this morning we would know something of the reality of that, no matter where we're at. Lord, for those of us that have come with faith, for those of us that have come with no faith, Lord, for those that are somewhere in between, would you help us? Would you speak to every single one of us now in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. We are finishing this morning our series on the Psalms, which is basically a group of songs recorded around about in the middle of the Bible, which capture the whole of human emotion and the whole of human experience. And we thought we'd end on a high this morning with songs of doubt and confusion. Just turn to the person next to you and go, yay, doubt and confusion. We're going to focus on Psalm 88. So you can turn to that on your phone, or you can trust me, or actually we'll put that on the screen. What it doesn't have on the screen is the title of the psalm, which you'll find in most copies of a Bible. And what it does is it gives context to the song that we're about to read. And it says this, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, the sons of Korah were kind of a big deal. They were set apart. They were the spiritual elite. They were kind of Levites, and so they were involved in all the temple worship. And they pop up in Scripture as people who are uniquely kind of religious, spiritual, godly people. A psalm of the sons of Korah. For the director of music, according to Mahalath Leanoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. And it says this, O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you, turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You've overwhelmed me with all your waves. You've taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I'm confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness and destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They've completely engulfed me. You've taken my companions and loved ones from me. And the big finish. The darkness is my closest friend. Thank you very much. You've been a wonderful audience. It's a tough psalm. It's a tough song. We don't have time to actually go into the whole thing. I'd love to be able to strip it apart and go through it blow by blow. But what we do have time for is essentially the title. Because that title that I read earlier actually tells you something very, very important about this song. It's probably the most bleak psalm in the Bible. It's probably the one that's the most tortured, the most conflicted, the most in agony. It's probably the one with the most downbeat ending. And yet when you see the context, you see where it was written, who it was written for, how it's supposed to be done, that gives you a big idea of how to understand and how to navigate this song. Let's just have on the screen a summary of that title. Once again, it says this, a maskil, everyone say maskil, of He-Man, great name. How many of you used to watch He-Man? Masters of the Universe, by the power of Grayskull. Great, that's an older thing. Heman the Ezrahite to the tune of Mahaleth Leanoth. Now, that gives you the tune. It's a pre-existing tune. So the equivalent would be, this is a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite to be sung to the tune, all by myself, by Celine Dion, performed by the sons of Korah, or written for them, or particularly something that they would feature. It would be in their greatest hits album, the sons of Korah, this maskil. So that brings up a few questions. The first question, the most obvious question is, someone called He-Man is writing an incredibly un-He-Man style song. When I think about He-Man, I remember reading this psalm growing up and actually watching the He-Man cartoons and thinking, oh, awesome, there's a He-Man in the Bible. I bet he's manly, I bet he's strong, I bet he's courageous, I bet he's all about the macho. Then you read what he says, his song. It's not, dun-da-da, by the power of Grayskull. It's all this kind of whiny, mopey, sad, emotional, vegetarian stuff. And it doesn't sound like He-Man at all. It sounds like it should be written by Droopy, the Ezrahite, or Eeyore, the Ezrahite. But He-Man, not so much. But maskil, what does maskil mean? There's a number of psalms in the Bible, and they've got that same thing. This is a maskil. Now, maskil is a word that people are not completely sure about, but we do know this. We know the verb maskil, the verb that maskil comes from, means to instruct, to give wisdom, to make prudent. And so most Bible scholars agree that the term maskil is a particular technical term that essentially means a song of instruction. In other words, something to teach you life lessons. This is pro tips. This is educational stuff. This is how to navigate life, how to do life well. This song has been specifically written to instruct you. It's not to inspire you. It's not to make you feel happy. It's not a feel-good song. It's an instructional song. You need this song in order to do life. You get this song. This is part of your toolbox for understanding modern living. It's a maskil. It's a song of instruction to be performed by these sons of Korah to that particular tune. And that begs another question. Where is the instruction? What's so instructional about a guy bleating, venting, and just pushing out a lot of grief, a lot of sadness, a lot of pain? Where's the instruction in a song that ends, "Darkness is my closest friend"? What's so instructional about that? It seems bleak. Where's the happy ending? Where's the encouragement? Where's the, you feel bad, but this is going to change? Where's the positive? Where's the silver lining? What's so instructional? How can this be a maskil? How can this be instructional if there's no instruction? Thanks, that can go down. Actually, the Bible is given to us not just to teach us how to have faith. It's not just given to teach us how to believe. It's actually given to instruct us, to teach us how also to doubt. That doubt is a part of life. Confusion is a part of life. Sorrow, anxiety, depression, disappointment, disillusionment, shadow times, dark times, they're a part of life. You need instruction. And Heman was actually the grandson of Samuel the prophet. He was written up in the Bible as being one of the most wise men in the whole land of Israel. And he's saying, listen, I know my stuff. I'm clued up. I know about life. And I know that you need instruction. You need to learn how to doubt. And I want to teach you how to doubt. I want to teach you how to navigate those times of confusion, difficulty, questioning. Three things that we get from this psalm. And the first one is this. This is the first instruction. Okay, you listening? Be real. Turn to the person next to you and say, be real. Be real. I grew up in a Christian family, and my mum is kind of really way out there. She's high up on the Christian Richter scale. And she had this kind of faith that would always say, you've got to look on the positive. In fact, some people think to be a Christian means everything always has to be good. To be a Christian, everything has to be rosy. To be a Christian, everything has to be wonderful. And somehow, if you feel like you're having a hard time, or if you've got confusion or doubt, then you're somehow letting the side down. That you should have faith. And my mum would tell me, you should have faith. I'd say, Mum, I'm not feeling so great. She would say to me, Philip, say praise the Lord 10 times. Everything. 10 times. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise. There you go. You feel better now, don't you? No, not really, Mum. Sometimes I'd say, Mum, I'm feeling really sick. I feel really bad. I think I've got a sickness. She'd say, Philip, son, you haven't got a sickness. You've got a healing in Jesus' name. And I said, well, could you please ring up the school and say I can't come in today because I've got a healing and I feel really bad. There are some Christians that think everything has to be right because surely everything is God's will. I mean, everything that happens to you, it must be God's will, right? Because he's God. Everything must be his will, and therefore everything must be embraced, and he must have some kind of happy plan, and so enjoy it. Just, you know, be good and be glad. So if you fall down the stairs in a horrendous accident, when you get to the bottom, you think first, well, thank goodness that's over with. That part of God's plan for my life, great. And then be positive, have faith. Well, I praise you, God, that I can now identify with the serious trauma victim. And I've always wanted to share my faith with the paramedics. And here they come right now. The Bible says, listen, be real. You can't live in this world without exposing yourself to pain. You can't relate to another human being without exposing yourself to the possibility and the very real potential for hurt, for discouragement, to be let down. You can't live in this broken world that is so messed up, that is so wrong, that is so far from God's ideal without experiencing hurt and pain. And questions that will sometimes come. Not everything that happens is the will of God, obviously. Otherwise, we wouldn't be praying, God, may your will be done. May your kingdom come. Because his will isn't always done. Because his kingdom isn't yet here in all its fullness. We live straddling between the now and the not yet. And that makes us people that are susceptible to pain and heartache and brokenness and difficulty be real. Sometimes people think that you can't be real because somehow that is a betrayal. But actually, Heman is saying, you need to know how to be real in suffering. You need to know how to navigate that through. You must not have a faith, which is like a pack of cards, where you take one card out, a theological problem, a question. Someone gets sick. Someone lets you down. Some bad stuff happens. A card comes out and the whole thing falls down. You cannot have a faith like that. You have to have a faith that is more robust. You have to have a faith that can handle difficulty and tragedy and pain, where you don't always have the answers. You have to be able to do this. You have to be real. Because these valleys and these shadows, they're a part of life, and there's something that we will experience. So the first thing is, be real. Don't try to ignore it. Don't try to palm it off, and don't feel like there's something wrong with you. That somehow everyone else's life is shiny and sweet and rosy, and that you are somehow the mismatched one, that you're somehow out of step with everything else. The Bible says we've got to be real. We live in a broken world. And sometimes we make bad choices and we have to live with some of the consequences of that. And sometimes other people make bad choices. And sometimes stuff just happens. And there are going to be times when we don't have the answers. The Bible promises us one day, I'll see him face to face and I'll be just like him. And every tear will be wiped away. And there'll be no more crying and no more suffering and no more sadness. But right now we live in a veil of tears. And there are sometimes afflictions, which the Bible says they might be light and momentary, but they're still real. Be real about it. Don't be a Christian escapist. Secondly, talk to God. Everyone say, talk to God. This is a beautiful thing. that when He-Man is going through his dark night of the soul, he engages in conversation with God. Sometimes we are ill-equipped to deal with doubt, and so we withdraw from God. But He-Man says, listen, let me instruct you. When you're having these difficult times, when you're having these dark times, talk to God. This is the time that you can build a relationship with God in a more real, solid, and intimate way, perhaps than any other time in your experience. You know, there was a time in 1 Kings chapter 20 when the Israelites were having this battle with their neighbors, the Arameans. And what happened is that the Israelites won the first few skirmishes, which took place in mountainous area. Because the Israelites, their kind of modus operandi when it came to warfare was guerrilla warfare. They weren't big on the chariots and the heavy sort of artillery stuff. But they had the liveness, the lightness, the agility. They were great at taking people down in a mountainous area. You see this all over scripture. And so very often people would want to fight the Israelites in the valley. And the Arameans said, let's fight the Israelites because clearly they've got a God. God, who is God of the mountain? He's God of the mountaintop experiences where everything's high and where everything's good. But in the valley, their God isn't the God of the valley. And God says, listen, I want you to know I am the God of the valley. You can find me in the valley. And God gives the Israelites victory. He comes through for them in the valley experience. The Bible says that we will experience valleys. And here He-Man, he has this experience where he just has to talk to God in the valley. Like so many of these psalms, I'm talking to God. God, I don't understand this. There's a funny thing. If you read Psalm 88, you'll notice one thing. No matter what happens in his life, He-Man, the Ezrahite, relates it all in conversation with God. He doesn't say, my friends have left me. He doesn't say, my neighbors have given up on me. He doesn't say, people around me despise me. He says, you took my neighbor from me. You made my friend despise me. You made me a rebuke to those around. It's like everything is either I or you in that psalm. That actually I'm relating all these things to God. I'm speaking to God. And God is big enough. I used to think that God, if I said anything negative, that somehow I would blow it. That it would be displeasing to him. But He-Man says, here's instruction. Talk to God, be real, and lay out your issues. Lay out your emotion. Lay out how you are feeling. God can take this. I remember one time in my life, and I've had an easy life, but even me, sometimes there's been times of darkness and difficulty. I remember one time when I was in my 20s, which was particularly difficult. I'd been through months of what seemed to be like an escalating period of conflict, difficulty, tension, questions. There was car crashes. There was homelessness. There was hospital stays. I even got deaf for a little while. I mean, I got to the end of myself. The thing that broke me was that all the time I knew that God had spoken this one particular thing. And I know God's voice. I've walked many, many years with him. I know what he sounds like. And when he promises me something, I can trust and I believe it. I rely on it. And something that God said to me actually didn't come true. He didn't come through for me. He said one thing and it didn't happen. And all my faith was really hovering in a place of real uncertainty, insecurity. And I will never, as long as I live, remember, I'll never forget the time that I went out. I can remember praying on the downs this one day. I remember the tears streaming down my face. I was just talking to God, talking to God. God, I don't get it. God, I don't understand. Everything I thought I knew, it hasn't worked out. And I don't want to say praise the Lord 10 times because it's not working for me. Where are you, God? Long story short, actually the thing that God had said to me, it was true, it was real. It's just that I didn't have the perspective to see it. And I had this most incredible, wonderful, life-changing experience a few months later when, oh my goodness, that all happened. It was all right, but I didn't see it. Because sometimes God allows us to go through these difficult times because it builds something into us. And the things that I said to God on that day are part of my relationship with him. They're seared into my experience of God. But more than this, Psalm 88 is one of what we call the messianic psalms. In other words, you could take every single verse and you could put it in the mouth of Jesus and it would be absolutely bang on. It's almost as if He-Man and David and those other psalm writers were channeling into the Holy Spirit and what was going to be a kind of prophetic foreshadowing of Jesus himself. And so in verse 5 of Psalm 88 in this psalm, he says, I have been numbered with the dead. I am like the slain. That Hebrew word for slain is literally pierced. Jesus who was pierced for our transgression. Psalm 22 is another example of this. And Jesus literally quotes it on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And these psalms, we go through them and we realize that Jesus himself, God in the flesh, living among us because he loves us so much, he came to rescue us, to bring us salvation. He goes through these things. And so when I talk to God, I'm not talking to some blank-faced guy scratching his beard trying to figure out what I'm coming from. I'm talking to someone who understands. When you're down, who do you want to talk to? Someone that's glib with a bunch of answers? Or someone who says, yeah, man, I know. I know. I know what it's like. Yeah, rejection. It hurts like a dog. Pain, anguish, abandonment. You know what? My friends, they left me. You know, I became like I was just repulsive to people. I became like the grand rejects of the world. Oh, I know. I know in a way that you couldn't possibly fathom. I know your pain. Hebrews chapter 4, it says, listen, we're not like those who have a high priest that can't identify with us. We have a high priest who understands our weakness because he was tempted in every way just as we are. When I talk to God, I get comforted. Do you know when Psalm 23 talks about the valleys? It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you give me every answer. No, it doesn't. It says, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They don't answer my questions necessarily. They don't solve my problem necessarily, but I'm comforted. And I can be confused, but if I'm comforted at the same time, I can walk through that confusion. I can walk through that valley. And David, the shepherd, is saying, listen, I don't even feel God's hand. I don't feel his presence, but his rod, his staff, the basic reality of who he is, that is somehow, it's somehow comforting me. And I will speak to God and I will talk to him. Mother Teresa, in her published journals, Come Be My Light, she wrote some stuff and it was pretty bleak. Mother Teresa, the kind of the saint of Calcutta, she says this in her journal. Lord my God, who am I that you should forsake me? The child of your love and now become as the most hated one, unloved. I call, I cling, I want. And there's no one to answer, no one on whom I can cling. No one, alone. Where is my faith? Even deep down, right in there, is nothing but emptiness and darkness. Richard Dawkins, bless him. When that came out and was published, he said, I knew it. The woman's a fraud. It's a sham. It's a shell game. There's nothing right in it. The guy's never read the Psalms. The guy's never read the fact that actually we're not exempt from these times of pain. In fact, we can identify with God. We can experience God in a way that you can't get actually on the mountaintop because he's also the God of the valley. And Mother Teresa is a saint because she's able to speak to God and then love the poor. She says, I'm God's little pencil. And he's writing a love letter to the world. But it doesn't exempt me from pain. And I still have things that I struggle with. And you may have issues. You may feel, why is it that I have this anxiety? Why is it that I'm plagued with depression? Why wasn't that prayer answered? What about this tragedy that I have been through? What about this that is happening to someone that is close to me? Where are you, God? But you can talk to God and you have a God that says, listen, I'm not threatened by this. This is not disloyal. This is you and me and we're walking and we're in the valley and I'll comfort you. But you just keep talking to me. Just keep talking to me and we will get through this one together. And then finally, keep the faith. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Everyone whisper it. Keep the faith. I like to go on retreat. I go to Exmouth a couple of times a year. and I like to walk and I talk to God and I just, you know, download. And this one particular time, a couple of years ago, I was walking. I got to Budleigh Salterton Beach. If you know that, it's rubbish. It's all stones and big rocks, and you have to sort of clomp through them, and it's very, very tiring. If you go to the left when you get to the beach, then you head off to this nice estuary and a bird sanctuary. It's lovely. If you go to the right, then you're literally on a nudist beach. I mean, these must be some kind of hard nudists because it's just rock, man. And also, the Budleigh Salterton average age is around about 105. So it's a disturbing place to be. But I'm there in February. The nudists, even they, you know, are not going there. And I just trudge through the stones, through the rocks, and because I feel like it, and I like to explore. And I know that there's a dead end. There's just a cliff face at the end. But I trudge through about a mile, and it's so tiring. And I've been already walking for many hours. And I get to the end, and I'm just exhausted. And the last thing I want to do is walk back. And so when I see this thing, I know it's wrong, but I'm tempted. It is hanging down from the cliff edge, a rope, a big, fat rope, rope the size of a man's arm, rope that looked like it could tether a ship to a dock in a storm. And it goes all, you can't see very much because it's quite a sheer cliff. I think, I'm going to do it. I am going to do it because that rope looks like it could take the weight of an elephant. I'm going up, and I go up, and I'm climbing up this kind of rock, and it's all muddy, and I'm covered in mud and rock, and I'm halfway up the cliff, and then suddenly, my worst nightmare, the rope ends, and I realize that it's tied to another rope, but this time it's more like a washing line. It's a thin cord, and I have just the worst moment, because I'm high up, man, you know, and I just think, I'm going to die. I'm really, really scared. And I imagine my broken body being discovered 6 months later by a pile of disturbed nudists and them informing my wife and all kinds of questions being asked. And I'm thinking, this thing, I was confident with the big rope, but this line, this is not enough for me. And then I had a moment of clarity. I was thinking, Philip, nothing has changed. You were always being held up by this slender line. Sure, there was a time when it all looked a lot more impressive, looked like you had a lot more to get your hands around, but actually you were always held by the slender line. Keep the faith. Stick with it. This thing has carried you so far. And although you don't have a lot of the things that boost your confidence, that's still slender line. Keep the faith. In all of these songs, these psalms of doubt and confusion, there's usually two elements, doubt and a declaration. Now, in most of the Psalms, like Psalm 22, the doubt comes first and then there comes a declaration. You know, I will wait for the Lord. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Take heart, my soul. Be encouraged, my soul. The declaration comes. I am keeping faith. He is good. He is God. In Psalm 22, it's weird because actually not only is Psalm 88, it's the only psalm in the Bible that doesn't contain any praise. Look at the psalms and you'll find there's praise, an element of praise of God in every single song. That's what they are. They're songs of praise. There's no praise in Psalm 88. There's no happy ending in Psalm 88. But there is a declaration and it comes at the very beginning. It says this, Lord, you are my God who saves me. In Hebrew, Yahweh, you are Elohim, who Yeshua me. You, Yeshua, Jesus, is the word that he was given. It means the Savior, the one that rescues us, the one that holds on to us. He gives that declaration. He's keeping the faith. He tells himself the truth. I may not feel good. I may not see God. He may feel distant to me. I may have questions in my mind. I keep the faith. I hold the line. I remember going up that rope, that little line, thinking, I'm trusting. I trust like I trusted in the good times. I'm now trusting when it doesn't look so good. That line will take me to the top. That line will bring me over. That line will deliver me out. And as much as I'm holding on to that line is holding on to me. It's tethered. I found it when I got to the top. Big stake, bashed into the rock face. not going anywhere. And that cord, as strong as it needed to be. And the Bible says that in Jesus we have someone who will never let us go. The love of God, it will never let you down. The love of God, it will never let go of you. It's strong enough. It's stronger than death. It's more powerful than the grave. Neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor powers, nor authorities, neither sickness, nor peril, or the sword can separate us from the love of Christ. Hold the line. Hold the line. Stay in your faith. It doesn't mean that everything is glorious and gorgeous and good. Actually having faith, and my mum's right, and she hates it when I tell these stories. She says, Philip, stop telling these stories. It makes me look bad. But she's a woman of faith. And she taught me to hold the line. That actually faith isn't just the absence of reality and escapism. It's actually holding the line of God's love. I was a little bit rude about He-Man, about his name, because I didn't understand it. I thought, through an English mindset, He-Man means manly, strong, aggressive, courageous. You need to know what his name means in Hebrew. Actually, it's a brilliant name. It's a perfect name. Do you know what the name He-Man means in Hebrew? It's a Hebrew word. It's just a literal Hebrew word. Do you know what that is? The word is, his name means faithful. Faithful one. Yeah, I'm going through a difficult time. But I hold the line, I keep faith. Yeah, I don't understand why that stuff happens. I hold the line, I keep faith. Right now, I am not enjoying this at all. I hold the line. I keep the faith. People try to encourage me. They try to cheer me up. They try to comfort me. It feels like sand in my mouth. I hold the line. I keep the faith. Dear God, where are you? I just feel a staff and a rod, but they're just, I can hear them. I can feel them. They comfort me. And in my valley of confusion, in my valley of shadow, I'm comforted. You're the God of the valley. I hold the line. I keep the faith. I will not give up and I will not let go because he will not give up and he will not let go. Yahweh, my God, who saves me. Right now the darkness is my closest friend, but he saves me. Right now I struggle. I'm all at sea. He saves me. I may receive answers to my prayer, I may not, but I hold the line because he saves me. And one day, he will wipe away every tear and there will be answers. And right now, I see through a glass darkly, but one day, I'll see clearly. I'll see him as he is. Face to face, I will look upon him. My Lord, the God who saves me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love, which never gives up, never lets go. Lord, I thank you that you're the God who can actually handle our pain because you are the one who is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You're the high priest that identifies and understands, and you can comfort us and you can give us strength. And I pray, Lord, particularly for those of us that have difficulty right now, that feel like it's a shadow time. I pray, Lord, that we would know how to be real, how to talk to you and keep the faith. And I pray you take us through. And right now, as we take this time of communion, breaking of bread, I ask in Jesus' name that we will be able to experience your reality, the depth of your love, that line that will not break, that line that will not let us down, that line that holds us safe and secure. Thank you, Jesus, that you who were whole were broken so that we in our brokenness can be made whole. Lord, help us now. And I want to pray, Lord, for those today struggling with their faith. Lord, would you encourage us? I want to pray for those of us that are here and we're not sure we have a faith. I pray that you would just welcome us in. Help us, Lord God. Let us know you. Lord, the God who saves us. In Jesus' name.